On your bulletin, you will see three different passages of Scripture, and we will read each one of those because they deal, passage in Mark deals with Friday, day six. The passage in Matthew deals with Saturday, day seven. And of course, the passage in 1 Corinthians 15 deals with Resurrection Sunday. I thought I'd just take a moment to recap what we shared last Sunday as we began the Easter week with Palm Sunday and end it with communion on what is known as Maundy Thursday. And on the last Friday of his life, Jesus faced a heavy choice. And that was the decision to continue fulfilling God's will for him at this time in his life, and or to cut short and not follow through all the way to the cross in order to save his life. Now, you know that on Thursday night, they spent time in the upper room observing the Passover meal. They were in Jerusalem, and he was present with his 12 disciples. We also know on that night that the disciples argued over who would be the greatest among them. And I told you to take this past week and look in John 13 for how Jesus dealt with this. And he dealt with this by modeling what it means to be a servant. That he took up a towel and he washed the feet of each disciple. And this was simply a symbol of telling his disciples that they should love each other. You know, it's hard to hate somebody if you love them. And he was giving a tremendous lesson to his disciples. And that's a lesson for each of us. It's easy to hate people. It's more difficult to love them. But when we seek to love them, we're not going to hate them. If we seek to pray for them, we will love them. And so Jesus took this time on that Thursday night to wash the disciples' feet and say to them, I want you to love each other. And Jesus is still expressing that thought to us today. I want you to love each other. And so Jesus chose a servant towel to illustrate what greatness really is. So if you'll turn with me to Mark 4, and I'm going to be reading out of the New International Version out of this passage. Thank you, Doug. Mark chapter 14, and we'll begin our reading with verse 33. In fact, I'm going to begin it with verse 32. They went to a place called Golgotha, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Can you imagine when Jesus knew that he was going to die on the cross, that he was going to be beaten. He was going to be hassled by crowds of people. He was going to wear a crown of thorns. He was going to have a spear put into his side. He was going to have people laughing at him, calling him, "If you are the King, the Son of God, take yourself off of that cross." And some of the Roman soldiers didn't have enough decency that they sat at the bottom of the cross and gambled for his clothes. And he did that for you and I. Can you imagine the stress, the anxiety, as the Bible says, he was deeply troubled because he knew what that night and the next day held for him. So after the meal was complete, Jesus took the 11 disciples. Judas had already gone to complete his grisly deal and went to the Mount of Olives to pray. And he took Peter, James, and John to Gethsemane with him. Now, there's something that sometimes I have a feeling that a lot of us miss about this prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's the fact that if you look in John chapter 18, verse 2, you will see that this was a regular meeting place with his disciples. This was not going to be the only time they met together. And Mark tells us that he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. In the original Greek, these words suggest a very deep feeling and an inner turmoil within Jesus himself. He was pained by the events that were coming in the next several hours. He knew what was in store for him. So the Bible says that Jesus' arrest was accomplished. And he was exactly where Judas had told the authorities he would be, because this was a regular place that he would meet with his disciples to pray. So the last days of Jesus' life was full of sham justice, the rule of mob mentality, the betrayal of people's deepest beliefs. It was also a time when there were unusual alliances were formed against Jesus. You had Jewish leaders who actually aligned with Roman authorities. And you know from biblical reading that there wasn't much love lost between Jewish leaders and Roman authorities. And yet, they made an alliance during this time against Jesus. And former enemies came together, again, referring to the religious leaders and the Roman authorities. And even nature was disturbed. Do you remember what happened when Jesus died on the cross? Dark clouds rolled through. There was lightning. The veil was split. Even nature was disturbed during the crucifixion. But something remarkable happened when the Galilean carpenter was spiked to the cross. That instrument of death and humiliation became God's method of bringing people back to himself. We would have never dreamed that God would choose putting his son on the cross to die a horrible death to bring us back to him. But when you look over the history of Christianity, just think of the millions of people since Jesus' death and resurrection have come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord because of his death on the cross. Alistair McGrath, a Scottish preacher, said that the sole authorized symbol of the Christian faith is the cross. And that cross reveals the fundamental uncontrollability of God who breaks the mold, M-O-U-L-D. My wife, when she was typing this for me, said, "That's not the correct spelling, is it?" I said, "It is if you're Scottish." And Alistair McGrath is Scottish. So that is the Scottish spelling of that word. And so he said that the fundamental uncontrollably ability of God who breaks the mold of our thinking. Now when you think of the cross, when you first heard about the cross, when you first heard that Jesus died for your sins on the cross, what was your first reaction? Do you remember that time? It's probably, if I went across this room and asked everybody, there would probably be some different reactions of the time that you met Jesus and realized that he died for your sins on the cross. Because the cross has a certain amount of mystery to it. For many people, when they first hear about Jesus' death on cross, they have difficulty in comprehending what Jesus really did and why he did it. And even some people feel embarrassed that Jesus had to die in that way and go through what he did before he was spiked to that cross. And I think there's various opinions of people today when we talk to them about giving their life to Jesus. And we go through the Roman road, for instance, which is one of the key ways of sharing a testimony about Christ to a lost person. And you can imagine, for some of them, it's hard to comprehend. For some of them, it may be embarrassing because Jesus had to do that for me. But as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, when people do not believe in Jesus Christ, they're not going to believe in his death and resurrection. It is hard to comprehend for them. And some of you will remember that it wasn't until you repented, confessed your sins, and asked Jesus for forgiveness of those sins, and committed your life to Jesus Christ, that you began to understand Easter week. And that he really did die on the cross, and he really did rise from the grave. So here we find that Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to Gethsemane to pray. And you know what's sad about that time in Jesus' life when the next day he would die on the cross? His disciples fell asleep. They couldn't stay awake to support Jesus. They fell asleep. Day 7, Saturday. The biblical account of Jesus' burial is very, very brief. They laid him in the tomb, and that was that. Mark tells us in chapter 14, the 33rd verse that I read earlier, that Jesus was, again, deeply distressed and troubled. And I shared with you that in the Greek that means deep feelings and turmoil. And that Jesus was pained by the events. Jesus knew what was in store for him. Saturday, for some people, was a tragedy. The disciples were feeling like everything that we had hoped and dreamed for has ended with Jesus' death. For some, it was triumph, especially among the Jewish leadership, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, because they felt like we've finally gotten rid of this false king. I imagine that a lot of people did not sleep well that night. If you had been Jesus' mother Mary, do you think you would have slept well that night? Especially when you had viewed the horribleness of watching your son treated like he was and dying on that cross. They had witnessed a cruel execution. They had to be restless that evening. The day had been full of chaos and heartbreak and terror and dread of the unknown. For the disciples, it was the end of their dreams. For the politicians, it was the end of their nightmare. Philip Yancey, who is, I'm sure many of you know who that is. He's written some really good books. And Philip Yancey wrote that he thought of the death of Christ in terms of Friday and Saturday when Jesus was silent in the tomb. Friday and Saturday were not a good day if you were a Christian. Or even if you were beginning to lean toward accepting Jesus Christ as your Messiah. And Philip Yancey went on to write, "The cross of Christ may have overcome evil, but it did not overcome unfairness. For that Easter is required. Someday, God will restore all physical reality to its proper place under his reign. And until then, it's a good thing to remember that we live out our days on Easter Saturday." Over 2,000 years later, you and I are living in Friday and Saturday, in the chaos, in the violence, experiencing sickness, watching loved ones and close friends die. And I could go on and on with what's going on in society today. So Philip Yancey looked at that like, that's Friday and Saturday. And I know in our humanness there are days when we feel like Jesus is being silent. Where are you, God? Why is this happening? When is it all going to end? I'm so confused, God, and I'm so heartbroken that I don't even know how to pray anymore. And many of you probably have said more than once over these recent years, "Lord Jesus, come. Take me home. Get me out of this mess that I'm living in." But perhaps the greatest act of faith is to go on in spite of the seeming silence from God. Henry Nouwen has said, "Confession and forgiveness are the concrete forms in which we simply love one another." In spite of the culture that we're living in today, we have to keep going on. the purposes for which God has created each of us doesn't end because we live in a very difficult culture. It doesn't mean that we can quit doing what God has called us to do as a church or as an individual. That perhaps the greatest act of faith in Jesus as a church and as individual Christians is to keep going on. Even on those days when we feel like God has left us, when He really hasn't. Day 8, Resurrection Day. Easter was a day of an unmarked grave. The things that Jesus left behind that could be considered any type of memorial was a cross, an empty tomb, and a living church. I have kept a lot of things over the years. Sometimes I forget where they are, and I have to go digging in my file cabinet. And this was probably printed sometime in the 70s or 80s. But it's an article entitled, "He is There Calling Your Name." And it centers on Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was there in the dark. The stone was not covering the tomb. Worse still, the resting place of her Lord was empty. This was unfathomable. Jews took mourning seriously. History tells us that the first 7 days of grief were set aside to mourn. No work, no bathing, nothing. It was a time for expressing grief, not repressing it. How would she grieve now? How would others pay their final respects? How would they move on? And she ran to the disciples and told them what she had seen. They all came back to see for themselves. Then everyone departed to their own homes, all but Mary. She stood outside and wept. She looked back inside and wept. As if it was not broken enough, Mary's heart must have been shattered now. Suddenly, she noticed two angels who asked why she was crying. And she replied, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And then she felt a presence behind her. And turning around, she saw a man she believed was a gardener who asked the same question. She replied again, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." He is there. He is here, present today, calling your name and my name. No one saw the resurrection happen. Some of Jesus' followers saw the signs of it: an empty tomb, grave clothes, an angelic vision, and later appearances by the risen Lord. But there were no eyewitnesses on hand when the resurrection happened. But millions of Christians have believed the reports and have endeavored to follow the living Christ. Paul, the apostle, was one of them. If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, what a marvelous passage this is. 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to look beginning with verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. To the scripture that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living. Though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. That was the NIV. But I want to read it in one more version. I'm going to read out of the Messianic Family Bible because I love the way that Bible reads. And a fine gentleman in this church gave me that Bible. And my wife and I, she likes it so much for her devotions that I have to grab it when I need to get ready for the sermon. But let me read it out of it's known as the Tree of Life translation. For I also passed on to you, first of all, what I also received, that Messiah died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Kepha, Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to Jacob, and then to all the emissaries, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. Again, I'd like to say something remarkable happened when the Galilean carpenter was spiked to the tree. But something also remarkable happened because he was raised to a new life, as each of us would be raised to a new life. The resurrection of Christ gives the assurance and power for living now and the promise of eternal life with Christ later. And because of Christ, life and eternity never again will be the same. Aren't you glad of that? We have a new life. A life that doesn't end when we die or when Jesus returns, which he's going to do. Easter was a day that changed everything. And because of the events of that day and the meaning which God attached to them, everyone who would say yes to Christ would be different. On Easter Sunday, Christ broke out of the seeming permanence of death. And that breakthrough was a sign of what lies in store for all who will come to Christ by faith. So again, I want to quote Philip Yancey. The cross of Christ may have overcome evil, but it did not overcome unfairness. For that Easter is required. And someday God will restore all physical reality to its proper place under His reign. But until then, it is a good thing for you and I to remember that we live out our days on Easter Sunday. But Jesus is coming back. And when He does, and if He chooses to do it on a Sunday morning, there's a lot of things that we've done together as a church. Wouldn't it be wonderful to do that together? Let's pray.